We do have a new grass cutting list up in the foyer. Check it out. See when your name's on. We can take care of keeping the grass cut this year. If you're not on the list and you'd like to be, let us know. We can sure make arrangements to put you on there. Amen. We'll work you if you want to work. Amen. But you can check the list out back there in the back. Genesis chapter 32. John's got some missionaries passing out. Pray for them. Amen. Hope you've had a good day. Good week thus far. Weather's been beautiful, ain't it? Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 32. Yes. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. Said his heart's good. Man. And y'all still married and it's good? Yep. Some of the stuff you didn't tell the doctor when they were checking him or something. Amen. I don't know. Thank God. God's good, ain't he? Y'all pray for his thumb, too. He can get that thing fixed. He's been picking and playing the instruments for us. Pray he get that thing right. Amen. Amen. There's the man himself, Matthew Sellers. The myth, the legend. Matthew, that girl, Terry, how do you pronounce her first name?
Nevaeh.
Nevaeh Terry is the girl that we was talking about in prayer room today that's got cancer. How old is she? 13 or 14. Put that girl. That's the name for the girl that we was talking about in prayer. Put her name on your list. Amen. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 32. Amen. Genesis 32. Let's read the chapter here. Amen. Genesis 32. We've broken it down into three lessons as we've done almost all the chapters. And we'll look at the first section tonight. But we find that Jacob is now heading home. Amen. In verse number 1 of chapter 32, and Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. And so if you remember back in chapter 31, the angel of the Lord has shown up to him, told him to go back home. He's heading back home. If you remember the whole story with Jacob, when he left home, he didn't leave in good standings 21 years ago. And, you know, had trouble with his brother Esau with the birthright issue and the deception that he done with his daddy. His mother is dead by the time he makes it back home. But he's heading back and God said, go back. And so he goes. And as he goes, the angel of God met him. Verse 2. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the God of hosts. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Assyria, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And that now is 21 years or so. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Amen. God has richly blessed Jacob while he's been gone. Now he's heading back to see Esau. Verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, so they went and done what Jacob had said. And they came back and tell him this. We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now you got to get the picture here. Jacob didn't leave Esau in a good standing. He had tricked him and got his birthright. I know Esau voluntarily let it go. He was his choice. He didn't have to let it go. God was going to promise. He had already promised it to Jacob. And Jacob would have waited on God. He'd have got it. Wouldn't have got in all this trouble. But he left his home in a bad way. And now he's 21 years later. He's hoping, you know, the dust has settled. I'm going to go back. My brother's going to be all right. This thing will be all right. He goes back and he's the younger brother, but God's blessed him with the promise of the inheritance as like the elder. But when he sends the servants down there to go tell Jacob, he said, you go tell Jacob or tell Esau, and he calls him my Lord and I'm his servant. He's trying to butter that thing up. Amen. And he said, go down there and tell him, and he's hoping everything's going to be all right. And they come back and said, hey, Jacob, you going to see him? By the way, he's coming to see you. And here's the problem in Jacob's mind. He said he's got a company of 400 men coming with him. Now you imagine Jacob goes down and he's trying to butter this thing all up, and Esau's coming the same time he's coming. When the messengers come back to tell Jacob, they say, hey, yeah, your brother's coming. We told him what you said, but he got 400 men with him. And Jacob's heart probably went to his throat. And the Bible said, we know because of verse 7, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. Now he begins to divide his family up. He's got all these animals, the blessings God's given him, these handmaids, these wives. And you'll read a little bit further into chapter 33, and he sends them out in companies and hoping, you know, to appease the wrath of Esau. And if they do die, some of the least ones in his family will die first, and him and Rachel's at the back, you know. That's the way that thing goes. But he divides them up. And verse 8 said, and he's the one who divided them and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So Jacob's plan is, hey, I'll divide my family up, and when they meet Esau, if he kills them, then the other ones can escape alive. I mean, he's scared to death. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which setteth unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. Man, he's sending him a great present here. He delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou and whither goest thou and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present. He's trying to appease his wrath, which he thinks he has wrath. Send unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove. So you see how much he broke them down in the different sections that they are going to approach Esau. On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob," which means trickster. He's admitting what he is. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." He is wrestling there with an angel of the Lord. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel ate not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. Let's stop and pray. Amen. Kyle, how about pray for us tonight? Thank you, Lord. Yes, yes. God help us, Lord. Amen. Jacob's making his way to meet Esau. We're going to look at the first 11 verses tonight, but the outline of the chapter will go like this if you want to write it down. Verses 1 through 12, and this is what we'll look at tonight. Jacob's worries and anxiety. Jacob's worry and anxiety. Number 2, verse 13 through verse 23. Jacob's worthless attempt. He attempts to kind of appease Esau, but it's worthless. Amen. We'll see when we get there. And number 3, verse 24 through verse 32, Jacob wrestles with the angel. Amen. So Jacob's worries and his anxieties tonight. Amen. This is what we see in verses 1 through 12. He's full of worries. He's full, if you will, of anxiety. Amen. He's anxious about everything. He has no peace. He has the trouble of heart. And the sad part of it is, it don't have to be like that. In this case, as we'll see tonight. What we'll see in this first 12 verses is, verses 1 through 2, under Jacob's worries and anxieties, we see the faithfulness of God, first of all. In verses 3 through 6, you'll see the faithlessness of man. In verse 7 and 8, you'll see the fear of man. Amen. And then the remainder of the chapter here in verse 9, or that section, verse 9 through 12, you'll see finally a prayer. Finally a prayer. The faithfulness of God, first of all. Look at verse 1 and 2. The Bible said, "And Jacob went on his way." Where's he going? He's going back home. Why is he going back home? Because God told him in the last chapter there to go back home. Amen. Laban is upset. His sons are upset because of the blessings God's given Jacob. There's this trouble all around there with the family. And God said, "Now anyhow, I've been working on you for 21 years. Now it's time you to go back and face your brother. Face what you've done back then and get it right." Hey, and we see when in verse number 1, "And Jacob went on his way and the angel of God met him." You know what the first thing God does? He shows up to comfort his servant. Yeah. Now, it was God that told him to go, but if God told him to go, God knows the fear that Jacob has, because God knows our hearts just like He knows Jacob's heart. And the faithfulness of God is He's going to show up to His servant before he ever faces Esau and attempts to go do what God said, and God's going to try to give him some assurance that, "Hey, son, I'm with you. Everything's going to be all right." So these angels show up to him. Look at verse 2. "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is the God, this is God's host.' And he called the name of the place Mahanaim." We see the faithfulness of God. Joe, this is the third time that God has shown up to Jacob through an angel. In this case, angels. Amen. He shows up to him. And every time that he showed up to Jacob like that in this Old Testament, he was showing up to him in a trying time in his life where he wasn't sure what kind of decisions to make, when he wasn't sure where he ought to be going. Hey, the faithfulness of God was to show up to his servant and say, "Son, I'm going to be with you no matter where you go." Hey, you know God's the same way to Jacob that he is to me and you. Now, I know he's going to become Israel, the Prince of God. And you see that at the end of this chapter here. God's going to change his name. But he's just like like a servant today. Hey, we're saved by the good grace of God, and God has promised to go with us no matter where we go. But a lot of times we don't have the faith and the faithfulness of God like we should, so we live in this worry and anxiety in our lives. And God don't want it to be like that. Look back here, first of all. Look the first time He showed up to him. Look in Genesis 28. This is the third time that God has showed up to help Jacob through an angel. Through an angel. The Bible talks about over in the New Testament. Say, you might be entertaining an angel unaware. You don't know what God, who you might be talking to from day to day. God can still do that, amen. And by the way, when you study angels in your Bible, which is not popular to the world because the world don't know much about the Bible, an angel's always a male. And an angel never has wings. That just blows almost everybody's theology out of the water. But if you believe the Bible, that's just the way it is. They show up as males, and they show up without wings. It's seraphims and cherubims that have wings. Amen. Angels are never like that. But here this angel shows up to Jacob over here. The first time it does it in Genesis 28, look in verse number 12. And every time he does, he tries to give him some assurance. The Bible said, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Jacob's over in his place. He's fleeing from his brother. This is after all that went down with his brother that we talked about a little bit in the reading of this chapter that we just read. And now he's all tore up, sleeping over there in the desert that night, wondering what in the world I'm going to do. Where in the world am I going? And God shows up with this vision through this dream, and he sees a ladder. And on that ladder, the angels of God are descending and ascending, going down and going back up. Amen. Look at this in verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. And the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Jacob's laying there that night in that darkness, not knowing what in the world the next day is going to behold. And God shows up there that morning with angels and a ladder. And God's sitting at the top of the ladder saying, hey boy, it's going to be all right. I'm going to take care of you, amen. I'm going to keep my promise that I made to your fathers, Abraham and to Isaac. Look at verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust in the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee. Who's he talking about? In Jacob. This is what the God of heaven has promised that boy. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Hey, Jacob flees, and all these worries, God shows up to him, and an angel says, hey boy, it's going to be all right. I'm going to bring you back to this place, and I'm going to take care of you all the way. That's some assurance he's giving him. Then he does it again. Look in chapter 31, the second time it happens. The angel shows up to him. You know, if God would have said what he said the first time, it'd been sufficient. He didn't even tell him again. But you know what God does? He knows Jacob's weak, and so he just keeps reminding him. Hey, you know what God knows about me and about you? We're weak, and we still need reminding. Because if we get half a chance, not that much of a chance, instead of putting faith in the faithfulness of God, we're going to worry ourselves to sleep. And probably worry ourselves awake. And can't sleep, right? And full of anxiety, and God is saying, hey, I got this. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to keep my words. That's what he's trying to assure Jacob with. Look in chapter 31, the second time the angel shows up. Look in verse number 3. And the Bible said this is after the friction there with Laban and his sons. They're speaking stuff about Jacob coming over stealing all their daddy has. And God shows up to him in that troubled time again. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return into thy land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Look down in verse number 11 when he rehearses it back to his wives. He said, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream. He said, this is what happened. Who was it? The angel of God. Saying, Jacob, I am here. Saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leapeth upon the cattle and are ring straight and speckled and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel. Who is that? The God that showed up over there, that the ladder. That was Bethel, the house of God. He said, hey boy, you remember when I showed you back then? It's been 21 years, and I ain't going back on my promise, Jacob. I'm the God of Bethel, amen. The God that told you I'm going to take care of you and bring you back home. Look at what he says here. He said, where thou anointest the pillar, that's verse 13, and where thou vowest the vow unto me, now arise. Get thee out from this land and return into the land of thy kindred. Amen. And so God reassures him again. And then thirdly, the one that we read in our text in chapter 32, the Bible said in verse 1, and Jacob went on his way. What's he doing? He's obeying what the Lord said. And God gave him that assurance and reminded him about the promise that he made back in chapter 28 at Jacob's ladder. And then he goes with him, and the Bible said, and the angels of God met him. That's the angel of the Lord over here. But now he's got a host of angels. I mean, you know what one angel can do? How many one angel can kill in the Old Testament? And Jacob's got a host of them with him. And he's leading his family out, and he's got all his cattle, and what we see right out of the gate is the faithfulness of God to a wayful servant that's full of anxiety. And God said, I know you got it, but let me just remind you one more time. Just in case you just forgot what I told you I'm going to do for you. 21 years ago, and just the other day I told you, and now he goes to take off. And the angel of the Lord shows up with a host and says, hey, we're here. We're going with you. Hey, what's he got to worry about?
Yeah, right.
I mean, really, if you look at what God did 21 years ago and what he did a few months ago, if you will, however long it took, and then Jacob to take off and leave, and then he shows up again and says, hey, boy, I'm with you. God's faithful, amen. He showed up in Bethel, he showed up in Haran, and now he shows up here. Hey, God knows what we need, and thank God he is faithful. Do you know God knows what we need?
Yeah, amen.
God knew Jacob when he went and told his wife what was going to go on in chapter 31. They said, hey, whatever God says, let's do it. And I don't know, Jacob probably trying to look like a man in front of his wife. I mean, if he's a real man, he is, right? He ain't going to let her know he's scared to death. And we got this. We gone. Your daddy, we leaving him. He's a sorry no-dude joker, by the way. And in his heart, he's thinking, man, if he ever gets his hands on me, he's going to kill me. And I know that because he left at nighttime. He, this little big brave boy. And God knew he left at nighttime, and he tried to slip himself away. Hey, but Laban went and found out he was there, but he had nothing to fear about. Hey, the God of glory told Jacob to leave. Hey, the God of glory said he was on his side. The God of glory said he's going back home and there ain't nothing going to stop it. He could have went and looked Laban in the face and said, hey, boy, God told me to go and I'm out of here.
Yeah.
But he didn't live like that because he lived with fear. And God knew he had fear. And so God shows up when he begins to take a few steps out the door and just reminds him again, hey, boy, I'm on your side.
Right.
Look at this great host of angels. God knows what we need. And thank God he's touched. You know, he is touched with your worries. Just as he was touched with Jacob's worries. He's touched with your anxiety, just as he's touched with Jacob's. And look at this great truth. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know the passage, but some of you might not. Maybe I just want everybody to lay your eyes on it. Hebrews chapter 4. It's a great truth right here. Jacob's leaving out. We see the faithfulness of God. Hey, God's faithful to us. What we need to do is have a little more faith in that faithful God, right? Look what he says right here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. More, thank God our God's a great one. He ain't like the other ones. Amen. And that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I understand what he's talking about, some doctrine about the tribulation in the future, but this great principle is true. Look at verse 15. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hey, you know what? God feels what you feel. God knows your pain. God knows your worries. God knew Jacob's worries. He knew his anxiety. He knew the trouble down in his heart. So God showed up in his faithfulness and says, hey, boy, I've got your back. It's going to be all right. Look what he says, what we should do because of that, because we got a God, a high priest like that. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, you know what Jacob had to do was bow down and say, God, I know you said go, and I'm going. You see me walking, but man, I'm scared to death while I'm walking. How about help me out? But he don't do that. He just leaves out.
Right.
We see the faithfulness of God in verse 1 and 2. While on the path of obedience, like Jacob, we need to expect that things are going to test our faith. You know, God's going to allow his faith to be tested. And he's just being obedient, and you the same way, me the same way. While we're serving the Lord, we better rest assured that God will allow things in our life and expect them to come to test our faith. And so God sends this great host. Amen. In verse 2, when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the God of hosts." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two armed camps. One to deal with Laban, because God's going to do it, and one to deal with Esau. He had two armed camps of angels. He had two fears in his life at that moment. One of them was Laban, so God said, "I'll just give you a whole camp of angels to take care of that one." And the other was Esau. He wasn't sure what was going to happen, so God said, "I'll give you a camp of angels to take care of that one." What is Laban? I mean, what's Jacob got to worry about? God's got his back, and God's got his future. The faithfulness of God. We see the faithfulness of God in verse 1 and 2, but we see number 1, but number 2, we see the faithlessness of man in verse 3 through 6. He had all reason to have great faith in God, but look what it says in verse 3 through 6. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau.'" He ain't your lord, you're the one with the promise. But here's a guy with no faith and a great God that said, "I've got two hosts of angels taking care of you." And he said, why didn't he just go? God done promised him in chapter 28, over at Bethel, and he promised him in Haran, and he promised him, and he walked out heading to God where God told him to go. He had all the promises of God and two hosts of angels with him. He could have just went out and took off. But you know what he did? He sent some people to check it out. Kind of like, remember the children of Israel did that? When they sent out these spies to check out the land, see if God didn't say it was their land. What are you going to check it out for? Just go kill them. You know what they did? They came back with an evil report, except for Joshua and Caleb, and they sided with the multitude and said, "We can't go." Now here Jacob is. You see this principle a lot of times. Hey, why? Because God's people just won't trust God's words. That's all he had to do. God had told him three separate times, "I'm taking care of you. You going back to the land. Laban ain't stopping it. Esau ain't stopping it. And there ain't nobody else on the way going to stop it." But instead, we see his worry, his faithlessness. He said, "Y'all guys got in and check it out. See what it looks like." Look what he did here. "And he commanded them, saying," verse number 4 again, "'Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, and flocks, and men servants, and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.'" Verse number 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" The faithlessness of man. God showed up in verses 1 and 2 with assurance to Jacob that everything was going to be all right, but Jacob still worries. Well, how many times can we find ourselves in Jacob's shoes? God, one verse after another, one truth after another, the Holy Ghost pressing it on our hearts, a message bringing drove home to our lives, and God says, "It's there," and you lay it on an altar, and you got it, and God gave you victory, and before you get back to your pew, you're back worrying again. Before you ever get home, it's like, man, what in the world? Hey, one day you're on the mountaintop, the next day you're in the ditch somewhere. Right. Hey, but God said it's going to be all right. God shows up with assurance, but Jacob still worries. Jacob can't have peace. One of the reasons why he can't have peace, because he's still got some things he needs to be made right. You know, some of his worry and anxiety is the fact that the way he left home 21 years ago, and there's still friction with his brother, and still friction with his daddy. He's done some things back there he should have never done. He should have never lied and cheated and slounded his way away. And he can't have peace facing Esau, knowing there's still some unconfessed sin in his life. It's hard to have peace when you ain't right. Hey, some of the worry and anxiety ain't got nothing to do with us just not trusting God's word, and he didn't do that. But the other side of that coin in Jacob's life is he got some sin that ain't got right yet.
Yeah, right.
And so he's worried. You know, what's God going to do? You know what I'm talking about? I brought it on myself. Jacob can't have peace until he gets it right. Amen. Unconfessed sin and unforgiven wrong must be dealt with. Amen. And Jacob, God's been working on that for over 21 years, and he's been slowly cutting mess out of him. And he's going to have a great wrestling match with the Lord, and God's going to finally change that thing a whole lot. But God's been working on his life like he works on our lives, right? And he's trying to get him to trust the Lord, trust his word, and get some things right in the past so you can put it behind you and go forward. And Jacob says, you remember what he told Esau? He said, well, he told the men to go tell Esau. He said in verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my Lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said, thus I have sojourned with Laban. He didn't go down there to sojourn with Laban. He went down there running from his brother. And when he goes back to tell his brother what he went to go do, he lied to his brother, and his brother knows he's lying. It shows that some of that anxiety and that worry is coming from the fact he still ain't really knowing what he did.
Right.
Still trying to lie and be deceptive. Hey, you want to get some worry out of your life, get some anxiety out of your life? Hey, confess your sin and get right with God and get some cleansing from it.
Amen.
That'd be a good start. Hey, I'm the problem.
Yeah.
Clean yourself up, it'll help a lot. His faithlessness is coming from his lack of getting clean.
Amen.
Hey, righteousness, listen to me. This is a great biblical principle, and it bears to be repeated over and over again. Righteousness, living right, doing right, always precedes peace. What does that mean? Righteousness always comes before peace. You know what we want? Peace. But there ain't going to be any peace till first there's some righteousness. We're talking about Melchizedek, a king of righteousness, then king of peace. This world wants peace on earth. There ain't going to be no peace on earth till the king of righteousness reigns on this earth. When God rules and reigns, then there'll be peace. And it's the same way in your life practically. Hey, you want peace in your heart? How about try getting right? Because peace ain't coming unless you're right. Unless it's a false peace. Righteousness always precedes peace. Let me give you a couple of verses on it. Look in Psalms 80, Psalm 72. Yes, several verses on that truth, but just lay your eyes on them. You want some peace? Get right. You know why a lot of people are troubled? They ain't want to get right. Psalm 72. Righteousness always comes first. Do right, man, till the cows come home. Psalm 73, look in verse number 3. 72, verse 3, excuse me. 72, 3. The mountain shall bring forth peace to the people, and the little hills by what? Righteousness. Peace is coming by righteousness. Look in Psalms 85. You got to get right. Psalms 85, verse number 10. It's the way it works. Psalms 85 verse 10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You don't get one without the other. It works together. Look at this in Isaiah. One more verse. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32. I tried to give them to you in order. So if you keep going towards the front, you hit Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. Righteousness always precedes peace. Jacob is full of faithlessness. No faith. No trust in God's words. Still got some unconfessed, unforgiving wrong. Isaiah 32 verse 17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be what? The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effects of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You know, to help your life, just live right. You know why so many people are troubled with no peace? Because of the way they live. I mean, if you can live wrong and have peace, there's something seriously wrong. Okay? You've seared your conscience. You ought not to be able to do wrong and just have, yeah, I can lay down my head and go to sleep. Don't bother me. You got problems if you can do that. Because if God lives inside of you, God wants you to live right. If you're going to have the peace of God, you got to do right. That's where it comes from, doing right.
Amen.
Getting right, amen. We see the faithfulness of God first. God showed up in his faithfulness. Look back in Genesis 32. The faithlessness of man. Number three, we see the fear of man. His lack of faith is what produced his fear. Amen. Verse 7 and 8. The Bible said, and Jacob was greatly afraid. Why? He ain't got right. And there's 400 men coming with Esau, and he has no idea what they're coming to do. All he thinks is they're coming to get me. You know why he feels like that? Because number one, he ain't trust God's word. And number two, he got some things ain't right. And so here he is, a man that won't believe God, put his faith in God's word, and won't get his life right completely, still trying to sweep it under the rug, and now there's 400 men coming, he's thinking they're coming to kill him. If his heart was right with God, and he'd done worked it all out, confessed his sin, and God's gave him the assurance three times he's going to take care of him, hey, that guy should just walk down the aisle. I don't care if he's got 8,000 men. I don't care if he's got a multitude with him. Hey, I'm doing what God said, number one, and he gave me two host angels on the way.
Yeah.
What's he got to worry about?
Right.
The fear of man. The fear of man. Verse 7 and 8. He was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him. And the flocks and the herds and the camels and the two bands. And said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. If he'd have trusted God's word, he'd have known none of that's going to happen. None of that's going to happen because God's already promised him. Hey, there's a lot of things we worry about that is never going to happen in your life because God's already promised you it ain't.
Yeah.
You know what one of them is? I am not worried about hell.
Yeah. Right.
You know why? Because I got the promise that God saved my soul forever.
Yeah.
Why worry about it? It can't happen.
Sure.
It's never going to happen, amen. Hey, maybe I can allow some things in my life that ain't right, that will rob me of that peace, but it ain't going to ever change because God's going to keep His word.
Yeah.
Heaven is a done deal. If you are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, hey, heaven is your home and ain't nothing going to stop it. What you worried about?
Right.
I ain't worried. You know why you're worried and you're doubting it? It's probably you ain't doing right and it's robbed you of that peace. But it ain't going to change God's word. He's going to do what He said He was going to do. And not only salvation, but all kind of aspects in our lives. He is fearful. Look in Proverbs 29. Hold your place there in Genesis 32, of course. Proverbs 29. What you got to fear? Amen. The only thing you ought to fear is God. Proverbs 29. It's a great verse. Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25. It's a good verse to memorize. Put it somewhere. Write it on a card and get it and mark it, highlight it, start, whatever you want to do. Look at this. The fear of man. That's where he's at. Bringeth a what? It's a snare. It's brought worry. It's brought anxiety and all kind of trouble to this man's heart. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. What you got to worry about, Jacob? You just trust God? The fear of man bringeth a snare. Amen. Right away, I like this note here. Old man Jacob, with his smooth, crafty, self-justifying, self-preserving mind starts to hatch a plan or a program to protect himself. He instead of getting right, he says, well, this is what we'll do. We'll divide the companies up. We'll send some up first and then some next. And if they meet Esau and they die, then we'll run and escape and get out of there. And he's trying to hatch a plan. Somebody said a lot of times, when you get afraid, you know what a lot of people do? Let's start a building project. That's what he said was, remember when the boys went up on the mountain of transfiguration and they were afraid and they said, hey, let us build some tabernacles. And ain't no time to build a building project, son. It's time to trust God.
Yeah.
Amen. Hey, he's trying to connive his way around, plan his way out of it instead of trusting God with it.
Right.
The fear of man. He has forgot the angels in verse 1 and 2. He's lost his assurance of what God said he would do. But you want a great troop about these angels that's with this guy? We have no idea how much protection God's got around all of us right now. I ain't trying to be spooky, but be biblical.
Right.
I mean, the God of heaven's taking care of us. And if he wants to send angels to watch us, he can do that too. You know what if he does send them, what are they to do? Look at this in 2 Kings chapter number 6. Here's one example. 2 Kings chapter 6. He's forgotten that he's got two hosts of angels with him, right? 2 Kings chapter 6. You got it? Second Kings chapter 6. Look in verse No, it's got to be first. No, I'm in chapter 5. No wonder it ain't looking right. Amen. That ain't going to work, man. That is not the right verse. Look at verse 13. Verse 2 Kings 6, verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? The servant of the man of God says, hey, they've got us wrapped around with a host of army. What are we going to do? Look at this in verse 16. And he answered, fear not. He said, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Amen. Look at verse 17. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Hey, the servant said, we can't make it. Hey, and the man of God said, God, open this guy's eyes, let him see what's around us. They got a host about us, but God's got a bigger host about them. Hey, God takes care of his people. Amen. We see the faithfulness of God, the fear, the faithlessness of man, the fear of man. But finally, look back in Genesis 32, we see a prayer. Finally, you know why I say finally? Listen, this is why I say finally. Because he should have done that to start with.
Yeah.
Prayer is not the last thing you try. It's the first thing you do. He's full of worry and anxiety. And if he'd have just told God out the gate, God, I see these hosts and I see that host. I know you're going to take care of Laban. I know you promised to take care of Esau. But man, I'm scared. It'll save that boy a whole lot of trouble. Prayer is not the last resource. It's the first one. He waits finally to pray. He turns to God after he plans, verse 7 and 8, how to make a way out. Amen. God should have been the first thing he looked at. You know what Jacob does? He makes this plan. I'm going to send half of them out. If he kills them, the next half's going to go. Now I've already hatched a plan out. Now he goes and says, now God, I've done all I could. Now you do what you can. You know, that sounds real good, but that ain't how it works. You say, God, do what you can, and then help me do what I can. God's got to be first, amen. He's not taking second fiddle to nothing. Jacob could have saved himself a lot of trouble if he'd have prayed to start with. His prayer should have been, Lord, what will thou have me to do? How can I fix this issue? What do I need to do in my life? That should have been his prayer. Is that not the prayer that Saul had on the road to Damascus when the Lord showed up to him and shined that light round about him? And Saul of Tarsus, which became Paul, that wrote all those books in the Bible that God feeds us with, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, this is what I want you to do. Hey, that should be the first prayer in your life.
Yeah.
Not I fixed this, God, and I done this, now you touch the rest. God don't need our plan, and we need God's power. And God wants to give you a plan, he can, but don't try to work God around your plan. This was Jacob's problem. Look in verse number 9. The Bible said, and Jacob said, and it's so great a prayer too. That's what makes it so bad. It's a great prayer. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. He's talking to the right God. God of my father Isaac. That's his God. That's his heritage. The Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Well, I mean, well, Jacob, where'd you get all that faith at? God help you, should have said that to start with. God, I'm going, and you the one said go. Not after you're conniving and all your anxiety and fear and worry. No, you should have said, God, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's a great prayer. Amen. He has faith. Amen. God, you said it. You know how we can pray? Here's how you can pray. And I'm not saying we don't command God, tell God what to do. But God ain't going to break his word. God, this is what you said. You know what you can do if you're lost? Somebody said, well, if you're lost, and if you're a Calvinist, if you're lost, you're lost, you're going to hell, you ain't going to change it. That's an eternal decree of God. You're doomed. Do you know you can overturn an eternal decree of God by just don't do what he said was going to happen? You know where sinners go? They go to hell.
Right.
That's a decree of God. But you know what? You can overthrow it by getting saved and accepting the Son.
Amen. Right.
Ain't got to go, man.
Yeah.
The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. But you know what? I don't have to be that way. I can get saved and change it.
Yeah, right.
Call out on the Lord, amen.
Yeah.
Hey, God ain't going to break His word. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
He said, well, I can't get saved. I just can't do it. And God already told me I'm going to hell. But God also said, if you call, He'll save you.
Yeah.
God ain't going to go back on His word. Hey, go to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I don't want to go to hell. You said, if I call on you, you do what you said. Save my soul.
Right.
God's going to do what He said.
Right.
He ain't going to break His word. And that's what, when he goes to pray, he said, God, the one that come up and told me to go back home, I'm doing what you said. So why do you say that to start with, you knucklehead? For you worried yourself sick and lost 30 pounds. You know, it ain't eating 16 days and it's in a mess. Now, them 16 days ain't there and the 30 pounds ain't in your Bible, you know, it's just preaching, you know. I mean, probably looking, where did that happen, man? I'm going to worry if I can lose 30 pounds. Get me on that list. Amen. He finally prays that God going to keep His word. Man, I like this verse. Look at this verse. You need to see this verse. Look in Acts chapter 27. Remember Paul out there on that ship? And it got dark and everybody's worried to death. Matter of fact, they could have saved themselves a lot of trouble. They listened to the man of God and said, don't sail, but they sailed anyhow, right? And Paul's been out in the bottom of the ship talking to God, communing with the Lord, which is a good thing to do while everybody else is throwing everything overboard and they ain't got no beans left and all the eggs is in the sea. And man, they perish and now they're going to starve to death on top of being in the darkness and worried sick, right? And the Bible says this in Acts chapter 27. Look in verse number 23. The Bible says this, and there stood by me this night. This is Saul,
yeah.
Paul, when he got up on top of the ship and told those guys. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Hey, that's a good truth.
Yeah.
It's going to be just like God said. What are you worried about? God's going to keep His word.
Amen.
He said, all of me that sail with thee. Hey, you know, talk about that eternal degree, which ain't got to do with the mess, but here's a good thought. He said, God promised me all of them. You know what Saul tells him a little bit later on? Now, if you're buying the ship, you'll be saved, but if you jump off, you ain't going to make it. What you mean? They can overturn God's decree that God said they all going to stay if they jump off. Amen.
Amen.
It's Bible. Hey, back in Genesis 32. Amen. He had partial faith, we should say. It's a great prayer that looks like a lot of faith, but it ain't too much. It ain't as good as it looks in His words, because we're looking at the real story and we're seeing all of it, of all His conniving and everything that He's doing. Amen. You see in verse 10, His humility. This is a good prayer, a prayer of faith and prayer of humility. Verse 10, He said, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. No, neither am I, neither are you, right? And of all that, all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He said, I ain't worthy of all that you've given me. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bands. You know what he's saying? Man, I'm separated. My family's separated. God, I don't deserve none of this. Humility. You know how you pray? You pray with humility. Confession and thanksgiving is what we need in our lives. Amen. Hey, the Bible said if you confess your sin, 1 John 1, 9, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. God's promised that. I said, preacher, I'm saved forever. I ain't got to confess no sin. You're a knucklehead, what you are.
Yeah.
Hey, man, you know what people don't understand? They don't understand the difference in their standing and their state.
Right.
In my standing, I'm sinless in the eyes of God, but in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
Right.
And if you're going to have a fellowship with the Lord, you're going to have to get some confessed sin out of the way.
Right.
There's a crowd nowadays believing when you're saved, everything's gone. No, heaven's done, man. They ain't changing that at all. But there's a difference in your standing and your state. There's a difference in being saved and serving. Amen. You're going to have to confess your sin. Thank God for it. We see His partial faith, His humility that looks good. We see His honest request in verse 11. He said, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. That's an honest request. God, I'm afraid. Why didn't he tell him that to start with? And then he says in verse 12, and thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. We see his partial faith in verse 9. It looks real good. He trusts God's word. His humility in verse 10. His honest request in verse 11. And then in verse 12, we see he trusts God's promise. Do you know what you can do? You can trust his promises. You know what his promise is? Look at this. And look in Hebrews 13. We'll stop right there. Hebrews 13. You can trust his promise. God's going to do what he said. Hebrews chapter 13. And through all this great prayer that he gives, he's still separating his family and ain't trusting God. The host of angels are there. He sends out this crowd to check it out what his brother's going to do. They come back and then he has this great prayer before God, right? And then you know what you read in the rest of the verse? He still divides the companies out and sends them out and still don't trust God. That's why the second part of this message is, in verse 13 through verse 23, Jacob's worthless attempt. It was worthless. See, you didn't need to go through all that effort and break your family up and send them all out. It was worthless. God's going to do what he said. You even prayed that he would, and you still didn't trust him. God's promise to his people, Hebrews chapter 13. Look in verse 5. Great promise to God's people. Hebrews 13 verse 5, the Bible says this. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. What are you worried about? Look what he says. Look what he says in verse number 6. Verse 5. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Right.
He ain't going nowhere. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Amen.
We see Jacob's worries and anxieties. The faithfulness of his God. God is faithful. I'm glad he is. The faithlessness of man. The fear of man. And finally a prayer. Hey, don't wait to pray last.
Yeah, amen.
Pray first. And pray often. Trust the Lord. Do what he said to do in this book. And make a difference for the Lord in this old world. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It is midweek service. Good prayer time. Always a good time to pray. Never a bad time. Maybe God spoke to your heart about something in the message tonight. Or somebody you know, you want to come pray about it. Maybe something going on in your life this week or this past month. Come talk it over with the Lord. Amen. Hey, don't make prayer the last resource. Make it the first. Put that thing in the Lord's hand. He can handle it.